Good to be continuing our study in Romans. For your reference, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3 this morning, verses 21 to 31. Before we start into that, though, I just wanted to mention a few things. It is cold outside, and I know it doesn't feel like it, but summer is quickly approaching. And I need to take the opportunity to encourage you, if camp ministry is something you might want to be involved in, you can chat with me. We're looking forward to a summer full of kids, of young people, full of people wanting to just get to know God better, full of people being sent there by God to get to know Him better. And that doesn't happen without about 250 volunteers. And that is where you all come in. So if it's something you're interested in, please do talk to me. We're trying to recruit now so that in July you're not hearing these frantic announcements of we're short five counselors for next week. Instead, you can hear that now so we're covered in like March or April. That would be ideal. Probably cause a lot less stress for me. So keep camp in mind. If you ever want to talk about camp, of course, you can chat with me and just pray for that ministry, because we are doing a lot of preparation for the summer right now. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes, and we appreciate your prayers. Next is I just wanted to mention quickly about the Seniors Brunch. That's this coming Saturday, and if you haven't signed up, you can do so at the sign-up spot on the bulletin board. The college and career folk have gladly volunteered, I think they know this, to serve and to help cook. I would say that Seniors Brunch is probably close to the highlight of my Bethel time every year. It's fun to serve in that way, and it's fun just to fellowship in that way. I was reading over the vision statement that Bethel put out not too long ago, and it talks about encouraging intergenerational fellowship. And you can't get much more intergenerational than college and careers and seniors, right? So come together. You can sign up for that. I think we have about 60 people signed up so far. There's no guarantees, but in the past, the menu has included things like eggs, bacon, fruit salad, muffins, banana bread, Johnny cake, cinnamon buns, and one year we even had chocolate cake. So you just never know what you're going to get when you come out. So come out and enjoy the Seniors Brunch with us. Anyways, as I said, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, and we're going to start this morning by reading this passage. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Just before we get started, let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You that we can come together this morning and look into it. God, I pray that You'd give us open hearts and open ears to hear what You have to say to us this morning. And God, I pray that what we see in Your word this morning, it changes us, it impacts us. God, that we would leave this place more encouraged, more spurred on to just live for You. God, we thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at these 10 verses. And before we get into it, I want to just tell two stories. These stories that I'm going to tell as if they're about one person, but they're not. In reality, they're a culmination of many conversations I've had with people over the years, both young and old. These stories represent, I guess you could say, a cross-section of different people I've talked to, people who have attended Bethel in the past, people who have attended camp. And I kind of put them together in these two stories because I think they speak well to introduce what our topic is this morning, which is this idea of righteousness through faith. First story is about a story. It's about a child who grew up in a Christian household. He went to church every Sunday, Awana on Tuesdays, went to Bible camp in the summers, of course. He had supportive parents and good Christian friends. He grew up desiring to do the right things. Things like not swearing, using proper language, obeying your parents, being kind, etc. Eventually, in high school and college, things of this world began to tempt him, and he slipped up in different areas. He made some mistakes, and this led in his life to a constant battle. He tried to get more involved in ministries and church to balance out what he was doing, which he knew was wrong. He saw it as a scale, and the more mistakes he made, he tried to heap on more goodness, more good deeds. But the tension of constantly feeling like he wasn't living up exhausted him to the point where he stepped away from his faith, and he really just couldn't deal with that tension, with that pressure any longer. The feeling of not living right was just too much. Another story, it's about a man who has struggled with addiction for many years, so much so that it destroyed his marriage, his family. His addiction ruined years of his life. He burned friendships, family relationships, jobs, and money. One particularly bad day, you could call it a rock bottom day, he was presented with the gospel and asked if he wanted to follow Jesus. His response was, "God wouldn't want me." And to this point, that attitude still keeps him from his Savior. I open with these stories, and again, these are true stories from a culmination of people I have chatted with. I open with these stories because I think it points really well to a lack of understanding of what it means to be righteous through faith. I think if we look at these stories, we think about these stories. In fact, I'm sure that these stories some in this room can relate with. Maybe presently you're going through these things, or you have in the past, or you know a loved one who's going through these things, or whatever it might be. But we see an important misunderstanding at the root of both of them, a lack of confidence in, a lack of understanding about what it means that we are offered salvation, we are made righteous because of the penalty Jesus paid on our behalf. We have seen in the last number of weeks when we've been studying Romans, we have seen our shortfalls and our failures. We saw last week the declaration was made, there is no one righteous, not even one. We fall hopelessly short of God's perfect standard of his holiness. In Job chapter 38, so this is after Job has kind of gone back and forth with his friends for the entire book, God speaks and he says this, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." And then God basically lists the next couple of chapters, this like resume of his awesomeness, of his holiness, of his power. And this is Job's response in Job chapter 42. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job very clearly came to the realization that he fell infinitely short of God's holy standard. We fall so short of this perfect standard. And it's not just because of what we do or what we don't do. It's a heart problem. It's a problem at the core of our innermost being. It goes down deep. A couple of summers ago, summer 2019, a few of my family members and I had a weight loss competition. I know what you're thinking. I clearly didn't win. But we had this competition, and I actually did win that summer. In 2 months, I lost 40 pounds, and I felt pretty good about it. I thought, I was looking pretty good on the outside. And it wasn't until about 3/4 of the way through the summer, I was running down the beach with my kids, and I started coughing, and I started coughing up blood. And I thought, this probably isn't right. I, like many Canadians, probably try to avoid the emergency room because you know you'll be there in it for a while. But I went in, and I finally got seen, and they left me basically with some x-rays and said, you have had pneumonia for quite some time. Your lungs are pretty damaged, and that would explain this massive weight loss in this summer. So I thought on the outside I was looking pretty good, but inside it wasn't healthy. And this is what our condition, this sin condition, is all about. It's an issue of the heart. When you read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he points to that constantly. I used to read the Sermon on the Mount and see how Jesus would set these standards, and he'd always seem to raise the bar. And yes, that's part of what's happening, but when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what you see is Jesus is taking these things, these exterior things, and he's saying, it's not just about the outward appearance, this is about your heart. He talks about, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. I say you shouldn't hate a brother or a sister. He's saying, this is about your heart. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say, don't look at a woman lustfully. It's about your heart attitude. He talks about giving without recognition. He talks about praying without publicizing it. He talks about fasting without proclaiming it. Does all these things because he wants to reveal to us as his followers, he wants to reveal to those people hearing him that this is an issue of the heart and it's not something that you can fix. And that's what we've seen throughout the first couple of chapters of Romans. We cannot, we will not meet God's righteous standard. And that's where we are at this point in Romans. But God had a plan. Because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, we are made righteous in him. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at it a little bit out of order this morning. I want to start first at verses 25 and 26. So verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we know because of God's perfect holy character that our sinful nature deserves punishment. Jesus took that punishment, and God's wrath towards the sinner and his sin was satisfied. The cross is where God's perfect righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, the cross is where all of that meets. And without the cross, these truths of who God is, this holy God, this righteous God, these truths could not be met. And I think here in these verses, we kind of see three tenses. We see the cross demonstrates God's righteousness for the past. We read, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. One thing I love about reading scripture is it's not whitewashed at all. It's not... edited at all when it comes to editing out maybe the less wholesome things of some of our faith heroes' lives. You look at guys like David, like Abraham, like Noah, like Moses. The Bible doesn't leave out the details of where they fall, where they sin. It's messy. And you have Psalms written like Psalm chapter 32, the first two verses. This is David. He said, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. How can David say that? He says that because in God's forbearance, he left the sins of the past unpunished because he knew that Jesus was coming and Jesus was going to make things right on the cross. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. These couple of verses tell us as well, so as to be just. When I think at the present time, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I think he does this to demonstrate his righteousness for future generations as well. His justice is... He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, God's righteousness is in display by the fact that you stand before him with a righteousness not your own. And we're going to look at that righteousness, and we're going to look at, three things that Jesus does for us when it comes to this righteousness. First is Jesus reveals this righteousness. Second is this righteousness is given to us. And third is this righteousness is made available to all. So first, righteousness revealed. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So we're at the point in Romans where Paul has hammered home the point that we are simply unable to live up to the law's standards. In fact, the law points to the fact that we are not righteous. This perfect standard set by this holy God is unattainable. But now we're told, apart from the law, we can know this righteousness. It has been made known to us through the person and work of Christ. I was reading one commentary that stated that this is probably one of the biggest but nows in the Bible. Because you see in the first couple chapters of Romans, the problem of sin, you're separated from God. And then Paul goes into, but now Christ has come. And that changes everything. This bad news we've been focusing on these last few weeks, this problem of sin, it's been solved by the righteousness revealed in what Jesus has done for us. To my understanding, Christianity is the only religion that teaches that our salvation cannot be earned. We cannot do anything to earn that salvation. That this righteousness that we can have, this salvation we can have, is completely outside of anything that we can do. I heard a story once of a Christian missionary who got into a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader. The Muslim and the Buddhist leader believed that while there were superficial differences among the major religions, all of them basically taught the same thing. They asked the missionary what he thought. He said, "It sounds as though you both picture God at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we are all at the bottom of the mountain, and I may take one route up the mountain, you may take another, and in the end, we will all end up in the same place." To this, the Buddhist and the Muslim said, "Exactly, you understand." The missionary then asked them this, "What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but instead he comes to us?" They both thought for a moment and then responded, "That would be great." The missionary leaned in and replied, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." And isn't this so freeing? We don't live our lives trying to earn right standing with God. We live in response to the fact that we have that through Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, I think we have a really good picture of this freedom. Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" So you have this picture of these disciples following Jesus, and they're going through the grain fields, and they're snacking on the grain and eating it, and the Pharisees on the outside are looking in saying, "That's against the law. They can't do that." And Jesus responds, and he sums up his response in the last verse of his response. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." We have an abundant amount of freedom following Jesus. Later on in chapter 12 of Matthew, it says, "Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' He said to them, 'If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. So here we have witnessed this miracle, and what's the response of the Pharisees? What's the response of those who are just so attached, living under the law? They say this, it says this, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Do you see how much joy we're missing out on if we think we just live under the law, if we think that the law is what gains us righteousness? It's not the law, it's not how we live, it's not good deeds, it's Christ who gives us righteousness, and this is revealed to us through him. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what we believe. We believe as we're sitting here this morning, we are seen righteous, not because of what we bring to the table, but because of what God has done for us. We know this righteousness because of Jesus. Second point, this righteousness is given. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I used to ref hockey, and there were always players on certain teams that even before the game started, they had a reputation. And if I'm being honest, I would keep a closer eye on that player. My hand would go up a little quicker if their stick came up or if they roughed around the net or whatever it might be. Fair or not, that's what I would do, because you knew they had that reputation. And I think the opposite is true here in this passage for us. God looks at us, and he doesn't see our mistakes, he doesn't see our addictions, he doesn't see our struggles, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't look at you in all your weakness, he's not waiting to pounce on your mistakes, he looks at us, and he sees Christ's righteousness. In one of the commentaries I read around these verses, the author pointed to this important distinction. He says this, the voice that spells forgiveness will say, you may go, you have been let off the penalty which your sin deserves. But the verdict, which means acceptance or justification, will say, you may come, you are welcome to all my love and presence. We are justified. We are made right in God's sight because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. When we sin, when we fall short, when we struggle, God still sees righteousness, not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness in us. So we, with confidence this morning, can declare just as Paul does later in the letter to the Romans, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. A number of years ago, in the middle of winter, a few friends and myself, we went and visited camp. And of course, the lake was frozen over at that point, so we walked towards Blueberry Mountain. And I was all gung-ho. I was running out on the ice, sliding around on it. I turn around, and one of my friends was sitting on the edge, tiptoeing on the ice. And I recognized that they didn't trust the ice, they didn't have any faith that the ice would hold them up. And I realized that whether or not we fell through the ice has nothing to do with our faith in it, and it has everything to do with the strength of the ice. I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, thinking around those lines and thinking, you know, growing up, I would often feel when I would mess up, when I would sin, whatever it might be, I would often feel that I had to kind of take a few steps back from God. I'd have to take a few steps back, take some time to feel guilty, and then I could come back and God would have me back again. But that's just simply not the case. When our faith falters, He remains faithful. When we struggle, when we sin, He doesn't want us to leave. He wants us to come closer into Him. We are part of His family, and He wants us to be a part of that family. Our righteousness is not our faith. Our righteousness is the one we have faith in. And I think that's another important distinction when we talk about this righteousness that Jesus has given us. Finally, righteousness made available to all. Verse 22 to 24, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Just as it is a universal truth that we all fall short of the glory of God, so too is it a universal truth that any who turn to Jesus are justified freely, declared righteous by God through Jesus. The gift of salvation is made available to all. And here is the part of the passage that causes me as a follower of Jesus, and I think should cause us as a church, to pause and reflect on the fact that this gift of grace, it's made available to all. And our mandate as a church, our mission as believers, ought to be to share this freeing, wonderful, awesome, life-altering truth to those around us. No one is too far gone. No one is unreachable. Jesus can change even the worst of situations with the hope that He offers. Our job is to live this gospel, to proclaim this gospel, to show people what this hope in Jesus means. Many of you know, a couple weeks ago, my grandfather passed away. Some of his last words were, "I love Jesus and I'm going to see Him soon." That's the hope that we have in knowing Jesus. That's the hope that we have in knowing that regardless of what happens in this life, we are covered by Christ's righteousness. His righteousness, this righteousness that's made available to all. So as a church, as believers, we leave this place hopefully encouraged to go and share this hope with people around us. To conclude this chapter, Paul poses the question, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We don't boast. We're not any better than anyone who doesn't know Jesus. We just know the one who can save us. And people around us, maybe people we don't particularly like being around, maybe people who go out of their way to bring down Christianity, maybe people who go out of their way to persecute Christians, we're no better than them. We just know the life-giving hope that Jesus offers us, and they don't. And our role then as a church and as believers is to get out into the world and share that hope with people. I was working the other day, and one of the houses, a couple of doors down, I heard some yelling, and I wasn't sure what was going on, so I look, and sure enough, it was a family, and this mother of a couple of kids was just screaming at them, swearing, all that kind of stuff. And my first reaction was to judge. My first reaction, and I remember this specifically, in my head, I started listing off the, that's what happens when. And I thought, what a terrible, terrible reaction. It's not to judge. What I should be doing is I should be falling on my face. I should be praying for this family that I don't know. I should be looking maybe for opportunities to reach out to them because they simply just don't know the hope that I know. And there are people we rub shoulders with every day in our day-to-day lives who don't know that this hope, this righteousness, it's been made available to them as well. You don't have to meet certain standards to believe in Jesus. You just need to believe. And that's the kind of life-saving faith that we have here this morning. So we see all sorts of brokenness and all sorts of heartache all over our world. I think the last couple of weeks, as we've been reading Romans, has really pointed to that, hasn't it? We've talked about a few things that it's just so evident that there's so much brokenness in this world. But our our reaction as followers of Jesus is not to wave some judgmental finger. Our reaction is to go out into that world and share this hope with people. And I don't know exactly how each of us does that in our situations, but we need to pray and ask God to guide us in that. Because this message, this news, this gospel that we have, we know can take hopeless situations and just pump them full of hope. That's the gospel we believe in. That's the kind of power that this gospel we believe in has. And that's the kind of power that can cause us this morning, if we are believers in Jesus, to stand and say, I know that God sees me as righteous, not because of anything I have done. In fact, in spite of things that I have done, because Jesus has covered me in his righteousness. That is the good news that we have here this morning. It's the good news we need to share with our community, that this hope is made available, this righteousness is made available to all who would believe. The team will come back up, and I will just pray. Father God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for the fact that we are made righteous, not because of the things that we bring to the table, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank you that that righteousness covers us, God, that we can live free knowing that we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. God, I pray that we would respond to that righteousness in living for you, in living as examples of your love to those around us. Thank you for your love, and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.